We are going to be in the book of Leviticus, of course, and we're going to go in chapter 8 and chapter 9.
The Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, "Take Aharon and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance to the tent of meeting." And Moshe did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moshe said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moshe brought Aharon and his sons and washed them with water. And he puts the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastplate on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Tumim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moshe. Then Moshe took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aharon's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moshe brought Aharon's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waists and bound caps on them, as the Lord commanded Moshe. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aharon and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering, and he killed it. And Moshe took the blood, and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar around it, and purified the altar, and poured out the blood at the base of the altar, and consecrated it to make an atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the 2 kidneys with their fat, and Moshe burned them on the altar. But the bull, and its skin, and its flesh, and its dung, he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moshe. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aharon and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it, and Moshe threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, and Moshe burned the head, and the pieces, and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moshe burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moshe. Then he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination, and Aharon and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it, and Moshe took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aharon's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aharon's sons, and Moshe put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moshe threw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then he took the fat, and the fat tail, and all the fat that was on the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the 2 kidneys with their fat, and the right thigh, and out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took 1 unleavened loaf, and 1 loaf of bread with oil, and 1 wafer, and placed them on the pieces of fat that were on the right thigh. And he put all these in the hands of Aharon and in the hands of his sons, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. And Moshe took them from their hands and burned them on the altar with the burnt offering. This was an ordination offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And Moshe took the breast and waved it as for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moshe's portion of the ram of ordination, as the Lord commanded Moshe. Then Moshe took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aharon in his garments, and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aharon and his garments and his sons' garments with him. And Moshe said to Aharon and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of the ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aharon and his sons shall eat it. And what remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn up with fire. And you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your ordination are completed. For it will take 7 days to ordain you, as has been done today. The Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die, for so I have been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moshe. On the 8th day, Moshe called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. And they brought what Moshe commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moshe said, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Then Moshe said to Aharon, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people. And bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them, as the Lord has commanded. So Aharon drew near to the altar and killed the calf on the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aharon presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat of the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver for the sin offering he burned on the altar, as the Lord commanded Moshe. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and the Aharon's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. And they handed the burnt offering to him, piece by piece, and the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails in the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. When he presented the people's offerings and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering and took a handful of it and burned it on the altar beside the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aharon's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ram and of the ox and the fat tail that covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aharon waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moshe commanded. Then Aharon lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moshe and Aharon went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces.
Any comments?
I'm trying to find it. You say something about making an atonement for the horns?
I'm sorry, what?
Making an atonement for the horns on
yes,
the altar?
Yes, yes, yes.
Why would he do that for? Because I know he does it for himself and for the people.
We'll get to that. It's very important. He had to anoint the entire everything inside of the tabernacle at this point in time before something else had to happen.
It says that they consecrated him as anointed him or consecrated him.
Yeah, we'll talk about that. Very, very important. We'll talk about that. Very, very important today.
The same word as a dedication, or is that different?
No, it's different.
Why did they anoint the thumb and the toe and everything on the right hand?
I can tell you what I think it means, but I don't have the precise understanding of it. But I'll tell you what I think it means.
I wonder what the wave offering is. I don't understand the different kinds of offerings.
Okay, wave offering is not a complicated one. Basically, in Hebrew, to answer that question, it means a free will offering. Basically, you're waving it before God, and He's going to take that offering. Every wave offering, by the way, is a free will one. It's not one that's not. Okay. Okay. We'll start out with, of course, chapter 8. There's an awful lot of detail in there, and we went through the detail of how an animal is killed and what they do, and it's repeated here in the 8th chapter, specifically for a reason, and who had to do it all? Who had to do it?
The assembly.
Moses. Moses did it all in the 8th chapter. He's the one that did the anointing. He's the one that anointed the tabernacle. He's the one that put the blood upon every one of the pieces. It was Moses acting out a function. What was Moses acting out a function of? The high priest? No. All right. Now, it's very important to know the difference between chapter 8 and chapter 9. There's a distinct difference between those two chapters, but they're connected. The main thing... The word is used 10 times here in the 8th chapter, but not used at all in the 9th chapter. In Hebrew, what does that word mean? Literally, what does it mean?
Set
what? Aside? So we have here Moses was told to do something with it. He says, I want you to set aside certain things. Now, the first thing that he set aside was he anointed them and the ram, and he told them all things come down. Go down to verse 10. He took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and that's the first thing he did. Did you notice that? The garments had to be coming, yes, but they get anointed later, not now. The first thing Moses was supposed to do was to do something about in the tabernacle. He was to set aside the tabernacle for a specific reason and for a specific point. So a tabernacle itself was an anointing. All right? It was set aside for a purpose. We went through the tabernacle, and that is God's dwelling place, right? But he had not dwelled there yet. Now it's set aside. Now Moses is setting this particular place that is the dwelling place of God, and he's setting aside. And how does he supposed to do it? He takes that oil and he sprinkles some of it 7 times all around the altar. That's the altar of the when you burnt whole offering or any other offering you put on. It's a big one. And he says, and he anoint it. And its utensils, all of the utensils that they use to able to the cutting of the animal, slice the animal, the pans, everything else on the sun they use, in order to have them set aside for a purpose. All right, so the first function that Moses is doing here is setting aside those things that God said, I want you to make this, I want you to make that, I want you to make this, I want you to make that. Then we come at the 9th chapter, 8th chapter, rather. And now they're going to be set aside for a purpose and for a reason. That's interesting to know the difference between this word. And he says there, verse 12, he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him or to appoint him or to set him aside. Did you notice that? So now he used some of this oil, the anointing oil, and he set aside. Remember that in the book previously, it tells you a certain mixture of what that oil was. Okay, and so now that same oil was used to consecrate the tabernacle and now on Aaron's head. All right. And, of course, Aaron's sons also and on their tunics and everything else. They gird about them. Verse 15, he says, and Moses killed the offering, the sin offering, He killed the sin offering, and what did he do? He took the blood of it and put some on the horns of the altar. Now, the altar's got four corners. All right? There are four corners. Now, you remember, they had a grade. When the altar was made, there was a big grade. And you lift that grade completely up, and basically what held those grades in place were those four corners. They were kind of like spikes up. We call it not horns like you think, gazelle horns, or it means a point, a rod, or something that's got a strength to it, and it holds and separates and holds the things together. If you didn't have the four corners, they would fall apart. And they wouldn't, so had to look, remember, this whole altar could be disassembled. When they had to pick up and move, guess what? They had to take it all apart, pick it up, put it on a wagon, and go their way. Until God said, no, I'm stopping here. They had to take it all out, set it all up again. That happened for 40 years, by the way. That's a long time. Anyway, the point of chapter 8, we're going through this thing again. We're going to go through it relatively quick. Because we have already gone through how the animals to be killed and how the holy offerings to be done and many of the other things that we already gone through in the first part of chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Leviticus and what they were for. But I want to go to chapter 8, 22. And he, Moses, brought the second ram. And it was a concentration. What that word is, mi-lu-im. Mi-lu-im. That's the Hebrew word. Ha-mi-lu-im is the separation, the departing, to set aside for a reason. This particular second ram was to do something. What was it supposed to do? Now, he took the second ram, verse 23... What did he do with the blood? We're talking the second ram who's been concentrated now. Been set aside, the second one. Set aside to do what? Okay. Why a ram? Okay, why not a turtle? Why not a turtle dove? Why not a bull? Why not a sheep? Why not a goat? What does a ram represent?
Leadership.
Sorry, what?
Leadership.
I'm in verse 22. I talk about, and we go down there where he took some of the blood and put upon Aaron's right ear and the thumb of his right hand and the big toe on his right foot.
The ram represents power and authority.
Authority. No. Concentration. He's been set aside to do something, not authority. This, don't picture this. He's got power and authority, and he can rule a rod of iron, an axe, and kill people, condemn people. This is nothing about. We're talking about what he's doing to Aaron. Pay attention to what this is all about. The next chapter helps you. I hope you understand what's going on. Picture this not in relationship to Aaron. Picture it in the. He is a high priest, right? He had anointed as high priest. He will be in the next chapter. Now. When that happens, why? We're talking the Son of God, our high priest. This is a picture of our high priest that God has put something on what? Our Messiah, or Yeshua, or Jesus, whatever you want to call him. What did the high priest do? What did Moses do? He put something on what? No, blood is on the ear of whom? Aaron, who represents the Messiah. Go ahead.
I think the thing is I understand something now from Mount Moriah when Abraham brought Isaac up there. The ram was the one that was caught in the thing.
Yes, correct. Anything else, just a ram.
So it's Messiah. It's representing Messiah.
Representing the Messiah. The ram always represents the Messiah. Not the goat, not the bull. Just the Messiah. The bull does not represent the Messiah. The ram represents the Messiah. So kind of keep that in part as we're looking at this thing. And the next thing he did was put his thumb on the blood on the what?
Right
right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Now, what does this, in your imagination, talk to me? What do you think that has to do with Messiah? How does that relate to our high priest? Right hand, okay. And the ear. And his foot. Big toe. What does the ear represent? Oh, hearing something, right? What is the high priest hearing? Blood. Yes. I'm trying to answer the question. People said, "What is the blood on in the ear and the hand and the foot?" So if we're talking the Messiah. Now Moses put it upon his ear, not the people. Moses represents the eternal Creator of heaven. This picture. Now the eternal Creator, the Father, is putting blood upon the ear of His Son. What is he hearing? Is he hearing life or is he hearing death? And then, of course, it's on his right hand. Is he hearing, is he feeling or touching or having life or death? What about his foot where he's walked, blood on his toe? Yes?
Is that like Father God heard the blood of Abel's blood?
That's an interesting statement. I never thought about that. That's good. It's a good question. All right, now I'm going to tell you what I think it means. All right? Does not mean that's what it means. Someone asked me that one night, says, well, I'll tell you what I think it means, but it's just my opinion. All right, we got to explain? I think the Father was telling His Son, hear me, my Son, I'm going to require your blood. Hear me, my Son, your hand is going to no longer be at my right hand because it's dead. Your toe is no longer walking with me because you're dead. This is my thinking about those things. It has to do with Aaron, high priest. Also does with other people. We have the book also shows other examples, but not just showing this particular one here in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Because it has to do with the Messiah. Yes, it sounds gory, sounds horrible, sounds dumb, sounds stupid. Why? 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 Has to do with the high priest. And the high priest is our high priest. What did he tell him? You're going to walk in life. You're going to hear in life. You're going to walk in death. No, he's getting nothing part of the entire body is going to survive. He's going to die. He's going to die. That's my opinion, my thought. Not saying that what your thought and what you think is contrary. It's just a different way of looking at things. Yes?
But his loss of hearing hand and foot brought life through blood for us.
The second goat represents something. That's true. Yes.
What does the bull mean, though?
Leadership.
Oh, leadership.
All represents something like a king or a monarch, someone who has jurisdiction over a country. Like our president of the United States would be considered a bull. All right? Don't speak badly, please. Every president we've had always was the bull. Even the ones that we like and think he's great, he is a bull. The one who's a loser and bad, stupid, he's still a bull. Picturally speaking, he's in control of the country. All right, that makes sense to you? That's not too hard to figure out, right? So we have this whole chapter of things being concentrated. Has to do with the tabernacle, has to do with the altar, has to do with almost everything that has to do with anything under the sun. And the garments, chapter verse 30, had anointed the garments. He set them aside, he anointed them. He kept them setting aside for samples and actions and for reason, for a purpose. I do not consider myself a consecrated person. I don't think I'm set aside for anything. I'm just Richard. Period. Point blank. Unlike one of those people. Now it says the congregation, you can't get 600 Men at the congregation is always the leadership. Whenever that phrase is used, the congregation of Israel, it really means the leadership. There were at least 12, if not more. One for each tribe of the 12 tribes. They're the ones that were at the entranceway, not 600 behind them. They couldn't fit there. No one would hear it and know what's going on. Very important to know the difference. Every time that phrase is used, the congregation had to hear it, but had to hear it from the leadership. Their leadership. Their princes, their overseers, their tribal leaders, we can call them, and sometimes downright the family leaders. Because not everybody could be there at the same time. Let's go on now. It's a very fascinating thing. Verse 33. Now, God's told Moses to do something. You shall go outside of the door of the tabernacle of meeting, that is, my dwelling place, for 7 days. You'll not go out right. Talk to Aaron. He's talking to Aaron. You'll not go out for 7 days. All right? Until something comes to a conclusion. What comes to a conclusion? Concentration. The setting aside to do a function, a job. When I look at the political priesthood, I see a picture of the function of the Messiah and those that work with him.
Richard, my scripture said, what verse did we just read? Oh, no, here it is. It says, and do not go outside the door of the tent of appointment for 7 days.
Yeah.
Until the days of your ordination are completed. Then it's a strange saying, for he fills your hands for 7 days.
Right, we'll get to that. Next chapter goes through that, okay? That's why I had to read 2 chapters today. Now, her translation uses this word anointed. It's understandable. But Moses had to lay his hands 3 different places. The ear, the hand, and the toe. And now we have verse 33, is that until the end of your, and actually in Hebrew says, what? Ha, mi, lu, im. Ha, mi, lu, im. Until you reach a point of purpose. Until you reach the point of purpose, a reason. And so Aaron was already told in advance he's going to be the high priest. And he didn't ask for the job. It was given to him. Now, Aaron is not a man who had the, should we say, the characteristic of his brother. His brother was kind of tough. Right? His brother was the one that could raise his voice. Aaron, you can't find a scripture where he raised his voice. And remember the calf being built? He didn't have enough strength inside of himself because he's not a powerful man. He's not a man of strength, not a man of endurance. He's just a human being with weaknesses, unable to take charge. He wasn't appointed to do that. He's appointed to do the high priest. That's a difference between those two things. We think the high priest is the same thing as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No, that's a different function over here. Entirely different function. Both in Hebrew and in Greek, it says he'll make us kings of priesthood. Didn't say kings of the world, kingdom of priesthood. Now, what does that mean? What is a function of a priest? Servant of God, doing exactly what God wants them to do. And how do we see in the Torah, how did the priesthood, how were they supposed to do? What was their function?
When you had a problem, you went to them and you asked them what God wanted, how to fix this.
As an offering.
And they walked, and not just offering. How do I handle this problem? And they said, right. Okay, this is what the instructions say, and that's how
you do it. But
in
some cases, you did the killing. In some cases, the priest did the killing. Right? Yes.
I was going to say that they just did pretty much the same thing, that they handled the sacrifices and took care of the needs of the people.
This is only my opinion. Again, go ahead.
Well, they did more than that, though, because even in cases of leprosy, who did you go to see what exactly your issue was when you had a spot on your skin? You went to the priest, and you know, they either told you this and this and this, or they went to God, or they told you this is what you have to do to go to God, or whatever. But they did that. They did it with the houses. They did it with the sacrifices. I mean, they're the almost the liaison or the mediator between us and the Father.
Right. But when you went into new land and you had a new house, the priest went in and sanctified it. You didn't. They did. Okay. They're supposed to find out what is there, what's clean, what's unclean. And they tell you what you need to do to clean it up. But they don't condemn you. They don't judge you. They don't throw stones at you. That's not their function. The king is responsible for the death of somebody, not the priesthood.
Oh, I have a question.
Wait, go ahead, Daniel.
To me, when I look at the priesthood, the only thing that comes to mind is their job is to get rid of the separation between you and God. There's anytime you do something wrong, you now have a barrier. That their job is to take the barrier. It's your responsibility to go to them. It's your responsibility to walk over the barrier. That's all falls on you. The priest should say, let's take the barrier down. Now it's between you and God. And
yeah,
this priest
backs up. You cannot make someone come. They offer it. That's important. Yes.
Is that why Yeshua didn't stone that woman? Because he's the priest?
No, he didn't stone the woman because of another reason. We won't go there today, but that's a really good question. I think it was that. Who answered that question? I think Jeff answered that question, or Daniel, I don't remember. Go ahead.
I just think of the priest as handling the spiritual role, you know, whereas the king is like the physical role. Like if you do something wrong against your neighbor, the king is the one, or the king's representatives are the ones that judge that situation.
Correct.
Priests don't.
Pretty straight.
So priests are the spiritual side, and the king is more like the physical side of things.
Yeah, that's how I see it myself, too. In other words, God had kings anointed. Not priests anointed, but kings anointed to carry out the function of a king. Not the function of a high priest. When the Word of God says, I want to make you a kingdom of priests. Okay, now we also know that there will be those who will be kings. They'll have governmental power, governmental jurisdiction. They'll be able to give commands and carry out orders in order for the country to be able to carry the right way. But a priest basically is when someone's done something, they want to make contact with God again, they come and they give him a karban. They come up and they give God karban. What is that karban? Anything that God says, I will take this in place of something else. And generally it could be a sin offering, could be a guilt offering, a whole offering, it can be a shalom offering. Any one of those things. When you're karban, we use the word sacrifice, horrible translation. That word sacrifice is karban. I mean, you're stepping up toward God and giving him something that you want to give to him in order that you can make connection with him. And the person you go through is the high priest. Same function in our world now, and it will be in the kingdom of God. You'll be going through and you're going to the high priest. Yes.
So, is everyone going to be a priest?
No. That's not what he said. He wants to make them. Who is he talking to? Very important that we pay attention to who he's talking to. Is he talking to the whole world? Or is he talking to... He's talking to what? Whom is he addressing the subject matter with? He said that to the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel. When you go to Isaiah, here we have the function of the people in the world going to the house of the Lord of God of Jacob to find out how to run their country, how to rule. And then what does he ask you? Once a year they come there, and what's the issue in Isaiah? They learn war no more. They're not learning salvation. They're not learning blood. They're learning don't fight anymore. I'm going to teach you don't fight. Why? Because I've got a rod of iron, and I got people who lost their heads. literally got killed, head chopped off, their head's going to back on there, and they'll give them a rod. As long as my head is on my head, I'm not going to be a rod in my hand. That's how I read Revelations. Yes?
So, is this when Yeshua comes back, the whole house of Israel, all 12 tribes, will be turned into priests?
That's what he said. How it's going to happen, whether it will happen to every one of them, I do not know. I'm not the God. I'm not God to make that judgment. Yeah, I'm just like, that's how I look at it, and I could be looking at it completely way off. Doesn't matter. What I want to show you here is that the 8th chapter is about what subject matter? What is the 8th chapter talking about?
Consecrating the priesthood.
And? Tabernacle. Because if you don't concentrate the tabernacle and you forget to concentrate the high priest can't enter in. He has to be also set aside. He also has to be the one who is there for a purpose and for a reason. So now we have the eternal creator of heaven and earth has his house just externally mounting the tabernacle out here. It says my dwelling place. Who gets to go inside? Not even Aaron can go inside unless he was concentrated. Set aside for a purpose. Our Messiah entered into the Holy of Holies. And it cost him. It cost him his life. That's what Book of Hebrews says, right? And so, in order for him to enter into the Holy of Holies, something had to be taken away from him. Same thing, is life has to be taken away. The flesh has to be destroyed. If the flesh is not destroyed, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Simple as that, right? We understand that. We have a hard time separating that in our mind, because the Word of God says, life is in the blood. Yes, flesh and blood. For the flesh, blood is the life. Without it, no matter what you eat, would never go to a place we're supposed to go unless the blood takes it there, right? Simple logic, right? Simple logic.
When Moses was up on Mount Sinai, he was up there until Shabbat. And then Heavenly Father spoke to him. And is that the same with Aaron having to stay?
It's for 7 days.
Yeah, is that the same thing?
He started from the first day to the seventh day. Seventh day was completion of his sanctification, but not yet. Let's go to the eighth chapter, ninth chapter. Yes, you have a question?
So, you know, if any of the high priests went in and were defiled into the inner sanctum, they died, so they had a string wrapped around
that
was, their foot.
No, that's rabbinic teaching. That's Talmudic teaching. It's never, no one ever known in history it ever happened.
Oh,
no one's ever known. They never no written recorded on that.
Okay, so my question with that was then, so Christ took upon our iniquity and
he wasn't the high priest at all. He was flesh and blood human being. He wasn't part of the priesthood. He walked right through that Holy of Holies. Which it says is the veil in Hebrew, when it says the veil was supported, that word in Hebrew means that which is torn. Way back then, it said it was going to be torn apart. Way back then, when he first had it built, that veil would be torn. Meaning it would be ripped down, it would take it apart. It will not be there. And like the book of Hebrews says, now we could walk boldly into that very same place. That's the blessing of it. Another question?
Yeah. I'm probably going ahead, but it says here, he was commanded by Yahuwah, as has commanded to do as he has done this day to make atonement for you and stay at the door of the tent of appointment day and night for 7 days.
Yes.
And you should guard the duty of Jehovah and not die, for I have been commanded.
Right.
And Haran and his son did all the words that Jehovah commanded by the hand of Moshe.
Correct. What does that tell you?
That he's guarding the tabernacle. He's guarding.
That's his purpose. That's why he's being sanctified. To do exactly what that is to do.
But We're commanded to guard the Torah and stuff too.
No, we are supposed to live it. I can't guard it, but live it.
Well, but if someone doesn't understand, like...
Well, when they ask that question, give the book that's in you.
Yeah.
Right. I'm not, that's not an issue. I'm talking about just the high priest, the function of the high priest. The issue here in chapter 8 and 9 is about the high priest and the tabernacle. I'm not going into the world. I'm not searching out where you go out and to all, like the apostles did, go into all the world. That's not what was functioned here. I'm just talking about chapter 8 and chapter 9. Yes.
Regarding Deanne's comment, to me, when I look at the symbolism between him supposed to guarding the tabernacle, he's guarding the entrance to it. Well, just as when God addressed Cain and said, Satan is crouching at your door, that is Cain's job to guard his entrance. But he allowed him to come in. He wasn't supposed to.
That's a good statement.
So we're each of us, our jobs, if you use that term loosely, is to guard our own door, just like Aaron's job was to guard the tabernacle. That's where God dwells, inside of you. So guard that, just like Aaron would guard it with his life. You guard yours with your life.
Yeah, not let anything unclean enter in. Which the book of Leviticus talks about more in detail as we keep on going. Clean and unclean, clean and unclean, clean and unclean. Chapter 10, 11, 12, all up to 15th chapter. Yes. No more questions. Okay. Hope I didn't lose anybody. Probably did. Now we'll go to the 9th chapter. And he said, came to pass on the 8th day. Oh. 8th day. After the sanctuary and after the consecration, after he's already been appointed to do this, he's done all that God wants to do for 7 days. Now we come into on the 8th day. Oh, what takes place on the 8th day? Now, he said to Aaron, remember, chapter 8, Moses did it. Now, chapter 9, Aaron does it. Do you see the picture? Things were now changed. Aaron's going to fulfill the function. He's going to fulfill what he's been assigned to do. Yes.
A new start. It's a new beginning. It's a covenantal beginning.
Go ahead.
Okay, in chapter 9, instead of in 8, he uses a ram and a bull. And in chapter 9, he uses the kid of goats.
Has to do with the function of anointing the high priest.
Okay.
Not this chapter.
So
this is the chapter which the function of the high priest now is going to do from now on.
So the goats and the lamb are for the people. That are less than the priests. And
correct.
Okay.
He takes himself a bull. That means leadership. Someone representing leadership of Israel. As a sin offering, and a ram as a whole offering. This is not a sin offering here. It's a whole offering. And interesting phrase, without blemish. Now I'll ask you a question. What does that mean? What does that mean?
Perfect,
the best. I want to kind of explain something here. Okay, I don't know what your translations are. But it says, without blemish, that Hebrew word isn't what you think it means. Yes, it does mean complete, whole, entire. That is, it is to complete or in entirety of the, in accordance with the truth and fact and defined and upright. The word blemish does not occur here. The word for blemish in Hebrew is another word. It's only used 10 times in the book of Leviticus. Here, it should just say what the Hebrew says, that which is complete. I want to clarify. So this word is used quite often, which says, we've translated here without blemish in the book of Leviticus. I want to turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. No, no, no.
That Bible says perfect, a perfect one.
Chapter 6, verse 9 of Genesis. What does it say? Righteous and wholehearted. Very fascinating terminology. I'll explain as we keep going down. The word, and it says, this is Old English. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was just and perfect in his generation. Same word that translated as without blemish. Now we have a different picture, don't we? Oh, Noah was without blemish. This has nothing to do with animals. It has to do with you and me and people like Noah. Let's turn to Genesis, the 17th chapter. This is all throughout the Torah. Verse 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 99 years old, Yahuwah spoke to him, Abram, and said to him, I, the Almighty, Almighty Elohim, walk before me and be you perfect. Be you without blemish. Be you with no fault. It's a very powerful word. We'll go into more detail. Yes.
Mine says pure-hearted.
Your kindness?
Pure-hearted.
Mine says walk before me and be perfect.
Be perfect. Now, what did the Messiah say? Be thou perfect. We translate it in Greek, it means mature. Grow up. Be. What does that mean? You see, what these animals and why they are to be, quote, in the flesh, whole, is the representation of giving something to God that is what?
Perfect.
Perfect. And so when Daniel mentioned that, it's the best. It's the perfect one. It's the one that is whole, wholly complete that God wants. According to truth and according to righteousness, according to what God wants. Because the second translation of this Hebrew word is meaning that which is true, that which is factual true, that which is upright. Secondary meaning of this word. So you look at it in the book of Leviticus, it looks like it's all about the flesh. About making sure that animal is this way. Make sure the animal's no mar on him, nothing wrong with him, right? How many animals have a lot of things wrong on them? I've never seen an animal and see what is. How many animals are there perfect? A lot of them are perfect. They're whole. They're complete. Okay? They have done nothing wrong. There's no animosity within them. There's no hatred in them. There's no wanting to get even with anybody. No hating one another. They're just animals. That's all they are. But what about us? What about us? See, we have to look at ourselves and what are we going to offer? God says, offer yourself as a living carbon. Offer yourself unto God what is holy and just and good. Does that fall in line with this ancient Hebrew word, meaning that which is right, that which is perfect, which is upright? Yeah.
Richard, if I come before the Lord with my offering, which for me is prayer, And I bring my lamb, which is my Savior and King, which is perfect and without blemish, will that suffice?
That you have to ask yourself.
Oh, I know it will. It was tongue in cheek.
The other word that's used has to do with that blemish, which is not in this particular chapter. That's related to mean, it means a physically defected, nothing's being physically wrong with them, in the flesh. But there's a moral one behind it. Morally clean. Morally clean. That's the second definition when we don't have it in this particular chapter, but later on. When they use that word blemish, translated in Hebrew or English, that word refers to that which is morally correct or right. That kind of reflects us, doesn't it? That's what you present to God. We don't present to God something that is imperfect. How do we as individual people now, what do we present to God? Imperfections of ourselves? He doesn't want them. What does he want? A living carbon. And the book of 12th chapter of Romans tells you that. One thing that's interesting about this chapter, it's a short chapter, but it has a very interesting ending point, doesn't it? I want you to refer to Leviticus back to Leviticus chapter 9. We'll just break in halfway through it. Verse 4. A bull is a ram of a Shalim offering, carbon, before Yahweh, and the grain offering, or Minhach offering, which is a mixture of, has oil in it, and what else does Minhach have in it? It has truth, and it has cleanliness, or purity. It was whole. Okay? Now, this is what Aaron has to do. And Moses is saying here, for today, this eighth day after the sanctuary took place, right? The appointment took place and was accepted when God said, when it's completed, this is what you're going to do now, Aaron. Yahuwah is going to appear to you. Who's he talking to? The people of Israel, verse 4, and the children of Israel, you shall speak, saying, oh, wow. Because here, verse 2, and he said to Aaron, take you yourself a young bull, and did all these things. Then he turned around and he said, by the way, you will speak now. Aaron now is to speak to the congregation, to leadership. Not Moses, Aaron. You see the shifting of power, quote power, shifting of concentration? Now, the high priest is to fulfill a function. What is his function to fulfill? Well, Yahweh comes along and says, tell them that I'm going to appear with them today. That's the eighth day. I find that very fascinating. I want to go to Genesis chapter 2. Just out of curiosity, I'm going to lead you somewhere else, just for temporary. Verse 19, chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. Verse 19. I'm just going to read it. Out of the ground, Yahuwah Elohim formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam, to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called the living thing, that was the name of it. Now this word to see is very fascinating in Hebrew. I'm going to take a look at a different point of view. I'm just bringing you a different way of looking at things, okay? For a reason. Just as Adam was to look at and inspect the animals and the birds to find out what they are like and do, so does Yahuwah to us. Yeah, it means to... It's not mean like see things. Oh, I got good eyesight. No. It means to observe, pay attention to, concentrate, think about it, what's happening, get the whole picture, understand the whole thing of the animal. He couldn't name an animal unless he saw something took place. He saw what took place, what the animal was doing, how it functioned, what it did, and then he gave a name to it. He didn't say, oh, I think it's a fly. It hasn't flown yet. Oh, that's a horse, but it hasn't run yet. He has to see it do something. Well, yeah, we think it only took a verse or two. No, it took him a long time. He probably did this quite often for a long period of time. We don't know. The Word of God doesn't tell us. Doesn't matter. It's unimportant.
Well, it's interesting.
Now, what? Now, here we see this verse in Leviticus, 8th chapter. And it says, God will do something. And it says now, what happens? He says now, for today Yahweh will appear to you, or will be seen to you. You're supposed to look, you're supposed to inspect, perceive, and consider. Simplicity of that word, right? When we come to the end of this thing, we have to ask ourselves, what were they to see and understand? Isn't that the point? He's going to appear to their in the present. Appear, something going to appear to them, and they're going to see something. We won't have to go through the whole thing, you know. And then, of course, this all whole offerings and the killing of the calf, and so on and so forth. And it was placed upon what? He took it and placed it upon the altar, right? Now, let's go to verse 21 there. And the beast and the right thigh, no, verse 22 there. And Aaron lifted his hands toward the people. Blessed them. And came down off from the offering of the sin offering and the whole offering or the burnt offering and the peace offering. Verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of Yahuwah appeared to all the people. What happened to them? Fire came out from before Yahuwah and consumed the whole offering. They didn't. Moses didn't burn it. Aaron didn't burn it. God burned it. What was the reaction of the people? I know it's a really thing, it's really thin, and the people saw it, and what did they do? Shouted and fell on their faces. Now we think, oh, they're so terrified. Not necessarily. God wanted them to see what he does. Were they amazed, afraid? Probably. I don't know. But fire came out and God burnt the altar. Well, the offering was on the altar. And when someone, the phrase is falling on your face, what does that mean? Falling down? You are going to bow down. You're bowing down, yes.
I think at that moment they knew who their Elohim was.
This to acknowledge, because Aaron had to do this job, right? And he came out, blessed the people, Aaron blessed the people, and lo and behold, the fire came down, burnt up the altar, the offering the altar, and everybody, the leadership of Israel, acknowledged. Yep, that's the one God has appointed to be the high priest. Yes.
Yeah, the Hebrew word that's usually translated as shouted in a lot of the English texts is renan, which is about a cry or a shout for joy.
Yeah.
So maybe it could be equivalent to how happy the people were when the when San Francisco Giants beat the St. Louis Cardinals and made it to the World Series, you know?
Yeah, right.
Obviously, the San Francisco side was very joyful. And
they got to say, I don't think with a negative picture here, my personal opinion, right? I don't see it this way. I see them bowing before God himself, acknowledging that's the one you have chosen. The reason why he's there for 7 days is because of this and this and this, because now he is going to be the high priest. Now, what does that do with us and the Messiah?
I'm sorry, what you just said, the fact that 7 days, you also, like Peter said, a day is 1,000 years. You've also got the 7,000 years. After that 7,000 years, as Jan said, is everybody going to be a priest or a king?
Me, is 8,000 years in the future?
That, well, no, but the 7,000 year is the finish of the seven. Then eight comes.
Just remember that, quote, if a day is worth 24 hours, right? Half the day is in Hoshech time, and the other half is in daylight time. So, put that aside. Just remember that. But I find out this is very fascinating to look at this thing. And I said, what was Yahshua showing him? Aaron and his, and made him and his sons without blemish. God, for 7 days, they fulfilled what God wanted them to do. And now the high priest and his sons were without blemish. They were like Noah. They were upright. They're complete. They're whole. I don't care if it's 1 minute, four billions of seconds. This is what God did. It's not a point, it's not that Aaron was for a second, a millisecond. It's the high priest, our high priest. This is what he's talking about. Our high priest, who is? Yeshua. He is the one who is without blemish. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is about the high, this is about the Moses, not about Moses, not about Aaron, it's about the Son of God. That's what chapter 8 and chapter 9 is about. It's not about some man named Aaron and some man named Moses, it's about our high priest. How did God make him perfect? He was sacrificed for our sins and our iniquities, and he was without blemish. It cost him his life. So this tells you that this is what it's all about. I don't know if you ever saw this before or understood this before. I always look at something that has to do with the priesthood and something has to do with the Levitical priesthood. I find myself paralleling it with the Messiah. I find myself paralleling it with the apostles. I find myself paralleling it with the prophets. So I parallel with the leadership that was there and the leadership that God has appointed. He brings them in. They're different. Apostle Paul's is a different functions, right? Some are apostles, some are evangelists, some are teachers, some are, with all of them, I don't remember them all. But each one's fit according to the temple, according to how he, Yahshua himself, is building the temple. You understand that? Fascinating thought. Quote, who actually designed the temple? David. But David didn't build it. Solomon built it. The actions of the father saying, I'm building my temple. This is what the plans are. Son, go do it. Here's a tool. Here's the equipment. Go do it. And that's what he does. That's why it says that he, Yahshua, puts us into the house or into the temple fit according to what he sees where his father wants us to be placed. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is God who is in control of the entire temple. He can put any one of us where he wants us to be put. And where? Someone's got their cell phone on. Anyway, any questions? Any thoughts? I find, yes.
Just totally off the subject. But can you give me an example of how they demonstrated loving their brother as themselves in that situation?
How will you love your brother more than yourself?
As yourself.
Oh, as yourself. Real easy. It says there in Leviticus 19th chapter. Oh, I got to get my Bible out. Jeff, you should know by heart by now, right? Where's my Bible? We're not there in the 19th chapter. And it comes after the Day of Atonement. Verse 17 of chapter 20. Or 19. This is how you love your neighbor as yourself. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Ah, what am I supposed to do? You shall surely rebuke your neighbor or your brother and not bear sin because of him. Verse 18. You shall not take advantage or vintages, nor bear any grudge against the brother or the children of Israel, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now I'm asking you a question. Do you grudge yourself? Do you hate yourself? Do you despise yourself? Do you speak all manner of evil against yourself? This simplicity of the word of God, it says, how do you love your brother as yourself? Don't do it, because you don't do it to yourself. You don't hold vengeance against yourself. You don't put punishment against yourself. You don't harm yourself. You do something to yourself. you don't even want to do any harm. I believe that Scripture says, I don't know, people say differently, and psychiatrists say differently, and people say something differently, but Scripture says, no man has ever hated his flesh. No man has ever hated his flesh. No one has ever hated his flesh. You may not like it because it's sick, but you don't really hate it because it's you. Without it, there's nothing. You don't exist. So how do you love your neighbor yourself? Simple. When they do something against you, what are you supposed to do? Talk to them about it, address it, but don't get even. Apostle Paul says that in his writings. Don't get even. He told the Corinthians, it's best that you take the fault. Better you take and be taken advantage of. Better you do this rather than hold that against your brother. Step back. Don't do it. Let whom? And he quotes, ledges are mine, saith the Lord. God will do the punishment. God will do the replacement. God will handle the deal first. All right?
He does, too. I had a certain thing happening with my daughter that some kids were really horrible to him, and I prayed about it. And they're not saved or anything, but the same thing happened to her daughter. And when the mother was complaining to me, she could see on my face that I was like, gee, that's exactly what you guys did to my daughter. But Heavenly Father took care of it.
And we in our life, we have a hard time because you're supposed to do good to those who persecute you. You're supposed to bless those who do harm to you. That's not part of human beings, is it? No, put the guard up, put the guard up, put the guard up. I got a wall of steel. Don't come near me. No, you just give them something in exchange.
Bless them, change me.
You heap of coals upon their head. Not to burn them, but to keep them warm.